Good Sabbath. Welcome to the house of the Lord, where two or three or more are gathered. Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit is there with us. Let's begin this afternoon by reading our call to worship through the Word, John chapter 15, verses 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. What a wonderful Savior, what a wonderful Master. Our Master wants to teach us what his Father has told him. And it's so much of what the Father told him is wrapped up in the Word of God. I'm going to read from James chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pastor James used some pretty strong words in this passage. He said in no uncertain terms, no uncertain words, that being a Christian is not about compromising with the world. You cannot have a foothold in both the world and the kingdom of God. God paid a price for us, the life of his Son. We are so precious to him that he jealously desires us. God's love for us runs deep. To him, it is not God and the world. It is God or the world. One or the other. Can't be both. But if his love is that deep and that demanding, how can we possibly meet its demands? James gave us the answer in verse 6. God gives us more grace. He will never make a demand on us without giving us the power to accomplish his command. If there is anything in this world that you can't seem to let go of, something that rivals your love for God, then go to him and humbly ask for help. If you are sincere, the help you need will always be there for you.
And a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid and I think I've lost my way, still you're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near, takes me near, me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will not your love for me, and yet my heart forever is wandering. Jesus, be my guide, hold me to your side. I will love you to the end. Thy word, the lamp unto my feet and a light. Unto my feet and a a light unto my path. You're the light unto my path.
Let's bow our heads for an opening prayer this morning. Our God, our Father, we lift our praise to you. This is our deep desire, to lift our praise to you. We ask that you take the words we speak, that you take the songs we sing, the gifts we offer, our inner thoughts, our outer expressions, take all that we are and make them into a living praise that will not end with the final note we sing today. We ask that your Holy Spirit move with power in this room this afternoon, and we pray that you will go with us beyond this place into our community and into our world. We are enabled by your steadfast love and by how you teach us to live just as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 15 and follow along as I read from chapter 15. 15 of John, verses 9 through 19. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. We love Bible verses like, "The Lord is my shepherd," or, "We know that in all things God works for good with those who love him." These verses are warm. They're friendly. How about a verse like this one? "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." This verse is often framed on kitchen walls, but it's not as warm and friendly as "The Lord is my shepherd." In fact, it's a bit cool and sad. Usually we prefer warm and friendly over cool and sad. In John chapter 15, Jesus balanced warm and friendly with cool and sad. In John chapter 15, verse 9, for instance, he said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." That's a very warm and friendly statement. Verse 18, on the other hand, says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." That's sort of cool and sad. So why did Jesus give both warm and cold counsel? Why didn't he just use warm, wonderful comments? That's what many Christians expect. But that's not what Jesus does. The answer is easy. Sometimes we need a dose of reality. You know, during the Last Supper, Jesus comforted, Jesus comforted his disciples. He said, do not let your hearts be troubled. The disciples needed to hear something like that because Jesus would soon be leaving them. The disciples were insecure. They were uncertain about the future because Jesus would soon be leaving them. Jesus knew that their future would not be a walk in the park. They needed to know about the colder, the sadder times to come. So all through his conversations in chapters 14 through 16 of the book of John, Jesus talked about the importance of obeying his commands. And that's how, according to Jesus, we stay plugged in. We obey the directions from Jesus. But there is one command that has top priority. John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. Oh my, it's hard enough to love another Christian. But can I lay down my life for another Christian? Jesus said this to an interesting mix of recruits. His first disciples were several fishermen, two of them who were called sons of thunder because of their fiery dispositions. Then mixed in was a former despised tax collector who had lightly levied heavy fines on the fishermen who also became believers and followers. Then there was Simon the Zealot, who belonged to an activist/terrorist party seeking to overthrow the Roman government. On the surface, it seems like this was a disaster in the making. But Jesus told this motley group that if they wanted to stay plugged into him, they would have to do something. They would have to love one another. Can you imagine the disciples muttering, or what the disciples were muttering under their breath? Well, I guess I can love him, but that doesn't mean I have to like him. And then Jesus talked about laying down their lives for a friend. I can only guess what they were thinking about that comment. Something like, maybe, that's going too far. But the reality is that we are part of one body, the body of Christ, which is his kingdom, and Jesus knew that we would need some coordinating instructions. Why? Because just as a body part is not free to choose what other body part it will respond to, neither are we, as Christians, free to pick and choose our spiritual friends. And so Jesus said, "You are my friends. I no longer call you servants. Instead, I have called you friends." John chapter 15, verses 14 and 15. This is the third time we've read this, actually, this afternoon. The disciples were getting ready to graduate, and they were invited to think of Jesus in a whole new way. Earlier that evening, Jesus had referred to them as servants and as orphans. He called them my children, but here in verses 14 and 15, he called them my friends. What an honor to be a friend of the Son of God. Have you ever done a favor for someone because you had influence? Maybe a friend needed a job or a reference. Maybe somebody wanted tickets to a game or to a show, and you had access to the tickets at a good price. It helps to know the right people. Well, the disciples knew the right person. So do we. His name is Jesus. But friendship is not primarily about favors. Friendship is for intimacy. There is always a barrier in the master-servant relationship or the employer-worker relationship. A servant can never get very close to his master. But friends are different. Friends share the good times and the bad times. Friends are always talking together. Sometimes they even get mad at each other. But they know their friendship will be strong enough to handle a disagreement. Friends share. And that's a point Jesus made. Everything that I learned from my Father, Jesus said, I have made known to you. Talk about sharing. Jesus wants to share with us. And then the whatever you ask in my name part is mind-boggling in verse 16. But that's a two-way street. First, we listen to what Jesus wants to share, and then we get to share with Jesus. Here's a thought. Of all the religions in the world, I choose Christianity, and I choose Jesus. Isn't Jesus lucky that I chose him? No. That's not the way it works. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. In verse 16, we're not the one who does the choosing. Usually there's a moment of decision. I agree with that. A moment of decision on our part, but the call of Jesus comes first. Follow me, he called to the fishermen. Follow me, he called to Matthew. Follow me, he called to Philip. Follow me, he called to you. Look back on your life. You can probably see how the Holy Spirit was drawing you in the direction of Jesus even before you were aware of him. He told Nathanael, before your friend Philip told you about me, while you were still under the fig tree, I saw you. On a playground, when teams are choosing, two captains take turns choosing their players. But do you realize that choosing is just the beginning? The players are chosen for a purpose. They're chosen to play ball. Jesus says that we were chosen to be on his team for a purpose. That purpose was to go and bear fruit, to play ball for him. Jesus says, come, and then he says, go. We are ambassadors. We are advertisements. We are representatives of the king, chosen to represent him in a hostile world. Wherever we go, we are a walking, talking commercial for the Messiah. Is it a hostile world? Oh, yes. That's the cold side of life. But we are part of a family of love. We have friendship with Jesus, and we are chosen and appointed. It's an appointment that comes with a challenge. And for that challenge, Jesus offers us a somewhat peculiar reassurance. Verse 18 of John chapter 15. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Anyone who proclaims the same message as Jesus proclaimed should not be surprised when persecution comes. Sooner or later, the opposition will rear its ugly head against you. But Jesus is saying, you're in good company. I endured the same opposition. And he came, and Jesus came through victoriously. When we stay plugged into him, his victory becomes our victory. John spoke of this throughout his letters, his epistles. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Let's move on. Well, we're actually moving back a chapter. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. Let's read this together. If you love me, keep my commands. How can somebody not be a Sabbath keeper and read this verse? And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. In this passage, Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit. The Greek word for advocate used by John in this passage is parakletos. Bible translators agree that this word, parakletos, literally means one who is called in or beside to comfort, encourage, or defend. We don't have an exact single word equivalent for parakletos in English. Its definition, one who's called in or beside to comfort, encourage, or defend, would be an awkward phrase to use every time it appears. And it's used quite often by the writers in the New Testament. So it's not surprising that the English translations vary from one to another. Each translation attempts to capture the essence of what John meant. The King James Version translates parakletos as comforter. The NIV, 1984 version, uses counselor. The New American Standard Bible says helper. And still another version, the Message Bible, uses friend. Sometimes parakletos is simply transliterated, which means we don't have an exact translation for it, so we just copy the sound of the word into our language. So sometimes parakletos is simply transliterated into the word paraclete because it's such a broad term. In the Greek courts, an accused person would call in a parakletos to stand alongside him and speak on his behalf. This person, the parakletos, was the defendant's advocate, his defense attorney. Greek athletes used personal trainers, a parakletos, to get them in shape for competitions. If you needed personal counseling in Greek society, you could call in a parakletos for some guidance. When soldiers went off to war, there were parakletos, or cheerleaders, encouraging them to fight and overcome. In Greek literature, the verb form of this word sometimes means to encourage someone to think or to remember. And Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as a parakletos several times. What did Jesus mean by that? Did he mean that the Holy Spirit is a defense attorney or a personal trainer? Or did he mean counselor? Was the Holy Spirit a comforter, a helper, or a cheerleader? Or did Jesus mean all the above? In John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, the verses are packed with meaning. You may have noticed the word another. Another parakletos implied that Jesus was the first parakletos. Jesus then was introducing the disciples to his replacement. And Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. Why would this be important? It's because Jesus had just identified himself as the truth in John chapter 14, verse 6. The truth with a capital T. And here in verses 15 through 17, the Holy Spirit is identified with Jesus in the dissemination of truth. In addition, the disciples needed the assurance that they would continue to know the truth, truth with a capital T. Who is the truth? Jesus is the truth. The disciples weren't scholars, but they would soon be going to the ends of the earth as witnesses of Jesus, the Christ, and they would run up against all kinds of false philosophies and religions. They would be miserable failures if they didn't possess the truth. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would be with his disciples forever. He had spent about 3 years with them, and even then he wasn't with them continuously. But the Holy Spirit would be with them forever. The Holy Spirit would never leave them. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit operated on an ad hoc basis. The Holy Spirit would come to individuals for a time to help them do great things. For instance, we are told that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson in a prayer and in power. But that was temporary. Now the Holy Spirit dwells within believers permanently. And that makes a big difference. John 14, verse 26. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. How was Matthew able to remember the Sermon on the Mount? How did John remember the teachings of Christ at the Last Supper? Was it because of their remarkable intellect? Did Jesus give them an IQ test before he called them? No. Rather, the Holy Spirit enabled their minds to recall what needed to be put into the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is more than just a divine memo pad, and that's good news. The Holy Spirit also provides us with a divine flashlight. Do you ever read a passage in Scripture and say, huh? What does that mean? That's when the Holy Spirit shines a flashlight on your mind and helps you to understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 says, it was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit. For His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27 say, I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you must also testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. The Advocate is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit advocates and teaches about Jesus. Whether you like the image of a courtroom advocate or a personal trainer or a guidance counselor or a comforter or a cheerleader, notice there is something they all have in common. These images all focus upon someone else. The focus of the Holy Spirit's attention is on teaching us about Jesus. Do you need assurance? Are you wondering what you can do for the kingdom? Are you not sure what direction to take? It's the Holy Spirit's job to make things happen within you, around you, and through you. And you must testify, said Jesus. It's your testimony that the Holy Spirit uses. Just because the Holy Spirit is helping doesn't mean that you are off the hook. You are the one on the witness stand. The Holy Spirit will empower you, but you are the one who must testify. Your testimony is the valid testimony. It's the first person experience. Jesus didn't tell the disciples everything. He left some things for the Holy Spirit to teach them. The Holy Spirit can talk tough like a prosecutor or sagely like an advocate, yet still whisper tender assurances. The Apostle John continued in chapter 16, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. I suspect that after Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples eagerly waited for the Holy Spirit to arrive. I would have been eagerly awaiting if I were in their shoes. They surely remembered what Jesus said. We're friends now. Jesus chose them, and He chose you. He chose us, and He appointed them and us to bear fruit, fruit that will last. He sent the Holy Spirit to be our new Parakletos, our advocate, our personal trainer, our cheerleader, our helper, our comforter, our counselor. So the question I leave you with is, what do you rely upon? When you rely on an organization, you get what the organization can do for you. When you rely upon education, you get what education can do for you. When you rely upon eloquence, you get what eloquence can do. When you rely on the Holy Spirit, you get what God can do. The Holy Spirit will enable you to stay plugged into Jesus. The Holy Spirit will empower you to love one another as Jesus loved you. With Holy Spirit power within you, you can overcome the world and live as a victorious Christian. Victorious Christians live as friends of Jesus, bearing fruit that will last. With that, I'll give you a hearty amen. Hallelujah.
My need, what have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I know? Tell me, Lord, what did I ever do that was worth loving you for the kindness? I